today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Apostle Paul says these words in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, which are very vital and very important for us to pay attention to, that I want us to get. Love how he starts off Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says this: if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, he says this: for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. I want us to jump over to verse 12 now. We'll look at these other verses in a few moments. Verse 12, he picks up. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. The reason why you forgive people is not because they deserve it. It's because God forgave you and you and I did not deserve it. Verse 14, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So as we continue this series, Detox, last week was all about this has to go. Today is all about that's gotta go. Can you tell the person that you're standing next to, tell them, hey neighbor, this is the year where that has to go. Find somebody else, tell them, hey neighbor, I don't know about you, but this year, that's gotta go. Father, would you speak to us now in this moment? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us clarity? Would you give us insight and understanding? I pray in the name of Jesus that your word, that it would convict us, that it would cleanse us, that it would make us new. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. 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 You could be seated. That's gotta go. Family, as I think about this series, Detox, and leaving some things behind, one of the things that comes to mind is a moment a few months back where my wife and I, we went on a little bit of a vacation and we went on our first cruise together. We've flown plenty of places together, but this was our first time cruising together. We went to Bermuda. I got seasick half the time. It was terrible. Those few days that was good. Other days were just miserable because the waters were so bad. And you ever had a moment in your life where you're like, I think I'm going to die today. Like, it's between the sickness and between the sea, something is going to take me out in Jesus' name. I felt like that a few times. But what was interesting was not what was happening on the cruise, but it was actually what happened before the cruise. And what happened before the cruise was as we were getting ready to prepare to check in, I remember I had one of my drinks and beverages. I had a smoothie with me, and I was planning on taking it with me because I was thinking, oh, it's the cruise. It's a little bit different than flying. And some of the guidelines might be a little bit different than it is with flying. And as I began to make my way through the security line and going through check-in, one of the ladies who was there said, excuse me, sir, you're not allowed to bring that outside beverage with you on this cruise. In my mind, I'm like, lady, I paid for this. I'm gonna drink this, right? I'm gonna take this with me, right? How many of y'all, when stuff like that happens, y'all try to sneak stuff in, you know? I feel like sometimes y'all be a little bit righteous, but I know y'all be sneaking food into the movie theaters. And be real with Pastor, you know good and well. I ain't spending a lot of money at AMC, I'm going to Dollar Tree. Some of y'all, I feel convicted by that. Like, wow, man, God, you read my mail today, right? But I remember we was getting ready to get on that cruise, and she told me, you cannot bring this up here. And so I had a decision to make. Either I confiscate this beverage, I drink the beverage, or I don't go on this cruise, right? That's the decisions that you have to make in this moment. Drink it, throw it away, or don't go on a cruise. Now, obviously, the most common sense response to that is option one or two. Throw it away or drink it away. But the bottom line is, you can't get on this cruise and go to Bermuda as long as you are carrying this. In order for you to get there, this has to stay here. Bermuda is already paid for. Watch this. Are you willing to sacrifice something that is paid for to hold on to your preference. So I had a decision to make. We went on a cruise. I got sick. I threw that juice down as fast as I could, and I got there. Why? Because the destination of where I was going was more important than where I was. And the question that I want to submit today for your consideration is, are you holding on to some things right now that are getting in the way of something that God has already paid for, made available for you to be able to experience, because you're not willing to let go of something that's hindering you from being able to move forward? What are you holding on to? What things do you need to leave behind? What things are interfering with you moving forward to acquire the life that God has created and designed for you to have? Which brings us to here in Colossians chapter 3, because here in Colossians chapter 3, if you're not familiar, the Apostle Paul is the one who penned this letter, as well as many other books throughout the books of the New Testament scriptures. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers in this city called Colossae in this first century Greco-Roman context. And as he's writing to believers, the overarching tone of Colossians, the book itself, is this: Jesus is superior to everything else in life. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how all things have been created by him and for him and through him. Everything talks about coming back to Jesus as the centrality of how life is supposed to function. In other words, our world should revolve around Jesus, not the other way around. When you look at the thematic thrust of Colossians, that is the overarching message of the book of Colossians, so much to the point where now we get to Colossians chapter 3, and specifically in this chapter, what we also see is that Paul is speaking to some of the challenges and some of the tension that the believers were dealing with in the culture and context that they lived in. And the challenge that they were dealing with is that the believers found themselves surrounded by a culture of compromise, in a culture that went against the ways of God and the will of God and the word of God. Paul, if you will notice in the earlier portions of Colossians 1 and Colossians 2, he's addressing different things that might have more than likely been common in their day. Different philosophies of the day, different belief systems of the day, belief systems that were connected to things like the more knowledge you had, the more it led to true salvation. In other words, knowledge leads to salvation. That is a false philosophy and teaching and belief system that is known as Gnosticism. There was other false systems of belief known as asceticism, which means to deny your physical pleasures, and that if you live your life denying yourself physically, that will lead to salvation. And then there was this obsession that the believers found themselves living in, this culture that was consumed by this obsession with the supernatural or the mystical experiences of the day. This is what we might refer to as mysticism. What it looks like today is that there's this all this emphasis on all these spiritual things like Ouija boards and palm reading and horoscopes. Can I let you know, just because something is spiritual does not make it godly. Just because we say, I'm a spiritual person, being a spiritual person does not make you a godly person. Come on. And Paul is addressing some of these erroneous teachings that were present in his day and time. And the issue that was beginning to happen is many of them, though they had new faith in Christ, they are beginning to carry some old things into their new life with Christ. So they had a new faith, but they had old habits. They had a new identity, but they're carrying around old labels. They have a new mind in Christ, from Christ, but still possess some old outlooks. They were new, but they were being influenced by the culture around them. And I believe that just as the church back then was unfortunately being influenced by the culture and the ways and the patterns of the world then, it is the same thing that is happening today with the body of Christ. And unfortunately, many believers are being influenced by the beliefs and influences and ideologies and philosophies of the day that we live in that are not rooted in Scripture. So instead of the church standing out and being a light in a dark world, unfortunately, today, the church, unfortunately, is blending in the culture as opposed to standing out in the culture. It's because we've adopted some of the customs and some of the ways and some of the thoughts and some of the patterns of this world. We're being influenced by culture rather than influencing culture itself. We're allowing the outside noise of the world to begin to infiltrate the way we live life and the way we look at life. We're carrying, even though we might have relationship with Jesus if we're a follower of Christ, we're carrying around still some old ways of life, old grudges. Old mindsets, old habits. And now we might be trying to figure out, why does my life feel so heavy? Why does it feel like my life can't take off the way that I want? And maybe it's because we have weight attached to us that restricts us from moving higher and from moving forward. If you've ever flown, you'll notice that oftentimes there is a weight restriction, and there's a restriction on the amount of luggage that you are able to carry with you on a flight. Most, and if not all, planes and airline agencies and companies have what's called a weight restriction, where they will not lift off or take off and cannot take off, because if the weight is not proper, then it means it restricts the airline or the airplane from functioning at the level that it's supposed to function at. How does that apply to us? Because part of the reason why some of us might find ourselves stuck in life and not going to higher places in life is because you're carrying things on this flight called life that you're not supposed to be carrying. Where my carry-on people at? Where are my people at? You try to disguise a suitcase as a carry-on. Oh, they won't know this then. Where are my people at? You try to stuff everything into that little bitty carry-on. And then get frustrated when it don't fit. Or then get frustrated when you go through security and they say you can't take that because of the fact that you're carrying things that maybe you were not supposed to carry. What's more important, the flight or your preference? And a lot of times the reason why many people don't go higher to the places that God has for them, don't experience breakthrough, is because we're not willing to leave some of them things behind. Old things behind. But I want you to notice what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1. That's the context. But notice what he says in the midst of that. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Here's what it means by raised with Christ. Raised with Christ means this: you've been made alive because of Christ. How did he make us alive? How did Jesus make us alive? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, that we were dead in our trespasses because the wages of sin is death. In other words, you and I might have been physically alive, but spiritually we are dead. That apart from Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses. But the Bible also says in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God that when we found ourselves in a spiritual state of death that we could not save ourselves from, could not rescue ourselves from, could not raise ourselves from, we have a God in Jesus Christ who loved us so much and was filled with so much mercy that he saw us in our spiritual condition and said, I love you too much to leave you there, but I'm willing to extend my life to raise you out of the dead place and make you alive. Meaning this, If you have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means this: you have now been raised with Christ. And if you have been raised with Christ, it means this: you have access to all the things of Christ. You have access to the peace of Jesus Christ. You have access to the power of Jesus Christ. You have access to the presence of Jesus Christ. You have access to the provision of Jesus Christ. You have access to the purpose of Jesus Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, you have access to Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, here's what you also need to know. You are now new in Christ. So here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any person or anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, you are not who you used to be. You are a new creature. Just as a caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis process and goes from being a caterpillar and turns into a whole new creature called a butterfly, such is the same when you experience relationship with Jesus Christ. You used to be one way, but now you are something and entirely, completely different than what you used to be. You're no longer who you used to be. I know Michael B. Jordan made a movie that many of y'all have seen called Sinners. Don't act like. Because I know. We done seen it. You just ain't telling nobody. Come on. And the whole thought process, we're all sinners. And unfortunately, many Christians even believe the same thing. I'm still a sinner. Can I help you understand something? When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you are no longer identified as a sinner. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Yes, you might sin, but that does not define who you are. What defines who you are is not what you do. What defines who you are is what Jesus has done for you on the cross and through his resurrection. So no, you're not a sinner anymore. You are a son of God. No, you're not a sinner anymore. You're a daughter of God. No, you're not a sinner anymore. You are a saint of the Most High God. You are part of the family of God. And yes, you might fall short. And yes, you might mess up. But you still belong to King Jesus. You still have new life in Jesus Christ. You are not what people say about you. You are exactly what God has said about you. And I want to know, is there anybody that's glad about the fact that in Christ Jesus, you got new life? You're not who you used to be. He made you alive. He made you into a new creature. You're not a child of the devil any longer. You're a child of God when you say yes to Jesus. You're his. You're no longer who you used to be. You're not defined by what you did. You're defined by what Jesus has done. And here's what I've recognized. If we can shout over more money, if we can shout over another promotion, if we can shout and celebrate over the job that we've been praying for and we finally get it, if we can shout over a new car, if we can shout over a new pair of Jordans, if we can shout over some new weave, if we can shout over... shout! Give God praise. Hey, praise God for it. If we can shout over all them things, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with it, but if we can shout over all them things and we got something much more precious from Jesus Christ, we got something greater from Jesus Christ that outweighs all the tangible things. We got the blood of Jesus Christ. If we can shout over all these material things, I think we should shout even more over the fact that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. I think we should give God a better thanksgiving to God, better than what he does for us tangibly. But because he saved us from our sin, because he made us alive, thank God that he's done a great thing for us. We give him praise. Why? Because all of us prior to Christ were on our way to a burning hell. But God. And many of us in here got a but God testimony. Your life was going down the wrong track, but God. You made some wrong decisions that should have derailed your life. Watch this. They derailed your life, but they did not destroy your life. But God. Some of us are here today, not because of luck, but because of grace. But God. The car accident should have taken you out. But God. The betrayal should have ended you. But God. The job loss should have ended you. But God. I believe that there's a few of y'all here today that get a story how God showed up in the middle of my mess, in the middle of my sin, in the middle of my misery. Where are my people at today that can be honest and say, had it not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? But God. God showed up for me even when I did not deserve it. But God. but God, man. Man, I made a mess of my life, but God. Man, I was going down the wrong path, but God. I dated the wrong person, but God. I made the wrong decision, but God. That's the thing that we see constantly through Scripture. And what Paul is saying is, in light now of what God has done for you in Christ, your life should look different. You have new life in Christ, which means now you live different than how you lived before. So it's like he's telling the Colossian believers, hey, y'all got new life in Jesus Christ. It's time for you to stop doing the same stuff that you used to do before. Leave the old stuff behind. Get rid of it. Throw it off. This gotta go. That's what he's saying. This old thing, this gotta go. I like what my mentor, Pastor Derwin Gray, says. Right now, he says this: Jesus came to give his life for you, to give his life to you, to live his life through you. Jesus came to give his life for us, to give his life to us, so that he can live his life through us. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul is helping us to see that there are some old and ungodly things that need to leave. He says in verse 5, here's what he says in verse 5. Let's bring it on the screen. He says this: put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. What is earthly nature? It means this: fleshly desires that go contrary to God's word. It means old things that could be identified with a life prior to coming to know Jesus Christ. Old ways of doing things. Some of us, we got new relationship with Jesus Christ, but we still date the same way and wonder why we get the same results. Come on. Got quiet now. We're going to do a whole new series on relationships next month. That's going to be all about relationships, because if we want to experience some breakthrough in relationships, that means we got to do it God's way. Paul is saying, hey, there's some things that got to go. Write this down. There are some things in our lives that God wants out of our lives because they're not good for our lives. There are some things in our lives that God wants out of our lives because they are not good for our lives. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. I want you to notice what he says in that scripture. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and what? Throw it away. Why? For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You know what he's saying? You'd rather go to hell with two eyes than go to heaven with one. Throw that thing away. You mean to tell me that naked juice is more important than going to Bermuda on a cruise? Bro, throw it away. Come on. And we understand that in ways like that, but we don't oftentimes apply that same principle to every area of our life. So he says this in the next verse, verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Here's what he's not saying. He's not advocating for self-mutilation. The principle that he's ultimately lifting up is if there's anything that's in the way of you becoming who God has called you to be, if there's anything that gets in the way of you walking in the fullness of God, it's time to let it go. It's time to get rid of it. Throw it away. And it's interesting that he says, if your eye and if your hand. Why? Because both of those things are close to you. Things that you've been accustomed to. Cut it off. Throw it away. What things in my life do I need to cut off and throw away? Some of us need to cut off sending text messages to that person. Some of us need to cut off the old ways of thinking. Need to cut it off. Some of us need to cut off that habit. Time to cut it off. God, I want a breakthrough, but you won't let go of that. Cut it off. Paul is saying in Colossians 3, put to death. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But he says, put to death. That has to go. Because you've been raised with Christ. Now it should impact how you live. If you're raised with Christ, you need to live like Christ. So here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Can I let you know this? You and I, if we say yes to Jesus, we don't live for ourselves any longer. But for who? But for the one who died for them and was raised. I don't live for me, I live for him. It's not my will be done, it's his will be done. We live for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus died for us. I want you to write this down. The one who raised your life should be the one who runs your life. If he raised you, he needs to run you. And I can hear what some of us might be saying in our hearts right now. I'm a grown man. Don't nobody tell me what to do. Your grown man will wind up in hell if you say, I'm going to do things my own way. No, I'm laying it all down. Jesus, my life is yours. And let's be honest. How well does my life look when I run it anyway? Come on, let's keep it a stack with me, man. Let's be honest. We make a mess of things when we run it. And God's like, let me run it. We need to let the author of life to run our life. That's what Paul is saying. Y'all, get rid of the old stuff. That's not you no more. Live in the way of Jesus. He says it again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Over and over, this is a constant theme throughout the New Testament. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, to take off your former way of life, the old self, watch this, that is corrupted by deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 24, we don't have it on the screen, but here's what it says. And to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness. Watch this. And purity. Everybody say purity. And purity of the truth. Here's what the letter Paul is writing. He's trying to help us understand. We need to get rid of old, sinful, toxic things. And we need to pick up the righteous, godly, pure things. Because if we are in Christ, then our lives should look like Christ. Hear me. I'm not saying if we come to church. I'm saying if we're in Christ. Because just because you come to church don't mean you in Christ. Just because you stand in a garage don't make you a car. Come on. Coming to church, hear me, and coming to Christ are not the same thing. Coming to church might be the on-ramp to coming to Christ, but you can come to church and never come to Christ and miss him. So Paul says all throughout his letters, with Christ, in Christ, with Christ. He says this over and over. It's like his favorite phrase to use throughout all 13 letters that he writes. In Christ, with Christ. In Christ, with Christ. What's the emphasis he's trying to understand? He wants us to understand it's about relationship with Christ. And if I got relationship with him, my life should look like him. I'm new. Tell the person beside you, you new. Get rid of the old stuff. Last week we looked at King David, Psalm 51. Here's what he says. Lord, purify me. Purify me. Give me a clean heart. The principle here that he's trying to help us understand in this scripture is that there's some pure things we need to adopt. Number one is this. Write this down. We need a pure perspective. We need a pure perspective. Here's what Paul says in verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, here's what he says. Seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Earthly things are the things of this world, which are impure and passing away. Earthly things are corrupt. Earthly things are things that run contrary to God's will, God's word, and God's way. And Paul is encouraging the believers, and he's encouraging us today to focus the attention of our hearts and of our minds and of our affections on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Write this down. The focus and the focal point of my life should be on Jesus. Nothing else. Everything revolves around him. Pastor, that sounds a little too, it's too total. It's too abstract. Jesus says it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. All the things that we stress about, Jesus is like, I've already taken care of. I just want you to seek me, and I will send the rest. Focus on Jesus. Everything. My life should be focused on him. Romans 12 says this, don't be conformed anymore to the age of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some translations say it like this, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. This world, this culture has a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of talking, a way of marrying, a way of dating, a way of spending money. This whole culture, this world that we live in has a way of doing things. And the way of culture runs contrary to the way of scripture. And Paul is saying, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. So here's what God is saying to some of us. Your issue in your life is not that you're not gifted enough. It's you don't think high enough. The reason why your life is in a low place is because your mind might be in a low place. One person said like this, I think, therefore I am. So I have great expectations with a gutter mindset. My thinking is too low. Set your minds on things above. Having a pure perspective is about this, seeing things God's way. Having God's perspective on things. Seeing yourself the way that God sees you. Letting God's truth shape your outlook. Focusing my life on Jesus and what pleases him. The late Dallas Willard says this. I love it. He says, you are not only what you think, you are what you continually think. You are not only what you think, you are what you continually think. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's bring it up on the screen, please. It says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Pure. Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, here's what Paul says, dwell, some translations say, think on these things. Our minds should be shaped by the truth of scripture, not the lies of culture. My mindset should be on what Jesus says, not what my mama says, not what my daddy says, not what my bae says, not what social media says, not what YouTube says, not what TikTok says, not what Facebook says, but on what the Lord Jesus Christ says, what his word says. My mind should be shaped by the word of God and by the truth of God. Because you cannot have a raised life with a grounded mentality. I have to have a pure perspective. Secondly is this, I gotta have not just a pure perspective, but I gotta have pure practices. Everybody say practice. Yeah, practices, my actions, what I do. Now, I already knew coming into today that today was gonna be just as rough as last week. Because whenever we talk about detox never feels fun. Even as I was reading these things, I could feel the Lord purging things out of my own heart. Say, hey, I need you to deal with this and crucify this. So here's what Paul says in verse 5. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death. That word literally means this. Execute it. Kill it. Crucify it. Don't make any negotiations with it. Get rid of it. Eliminate it. Kill it. Paul says, put to death the things that reflect your old life. What are those things? He talks about it. Sexual immorality. Then he says this, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living. And then Paul is saying, y'all used to live like this, but that ain't you no more. Get rid of it. Then he says this, but now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander. This is what he says in verse 8. And, verse 8, filthy language from your... Now, let's be honest. When you look at this list, come on, be real. Where do you see yourself in there? And if you say nowhere, you're lying. Which is one of the verses he says, do not lie any longer. Because all of us got some old tendencies that need to die, that need to be crucified. He's helping us to understand, if you don't kill these things, they will kill things in your life. They will kill relationships. They will kill potential. They will kill joy. They will kill hope. They will kill marriages. If you don't put these things to death, it will be the death of things in your life. Get rid of it. Because you've been raised with Christ, you have the grace, which means the power of Christ, to put down old ways. I want you to know God has given you everything you need to say no to ungodliness and to live for Him. So write this down, because when we talk about grace, sometimes we misunderstand grace and we think that grace is a license to sin. Can I help you understand? Grace, watch this, write this down, write this down. Grace gives you power to live, but not permission to sin. Let's be real, because I feel like we need to be real today in this service. You ever did something like, I'm going to do it and I'm going to ask the Lord for forgiveness later? I know you're not going to admit it right now. Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. Come on. Can I help you understand something? Grace gives you power to live right, not permission to sin. Oh, but I'm human. That's an excuse oftentimes that we make because we don't want to be honoring and submit ourselves to God. So instead of dying to ourselves, like Jesus says in the book of Luke chapter 9, we'd rather carry this with us. Paul is saying, no, crucify it. Get rid of it. Die to this. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, therefore, since we have also such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Some translations say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, which means this, there are some things that are not sinful in our lives, but they're not helpful to us either. They need to go. Just because it's not sinful doesn't mean that it's not helpful. There's some things that I got to evaluate in my life that I got to ask the question, is this good for me? Does this really need to stay? Is this helping me become the man that God has called me to be, the woman that God has called me to be, the young person that God has called me to be? Is it interfering with me being the husband and the wife and the spouse that God has called me to be? If it is, I got to get rid of it. I got to throw it away. And all these things that Paul mentions, they're internal vices, anger, malice, things of the heart. But then there's these external things. Sexual immorality, which means this, any type of sexual activity that is outside of the confines and the boundaries of what Scripture actually supports. Multiple spouses is not God. Y'all hear? Come on. I'm trying to save some of that spice for the next series because we're going to go there. But the Scripture is helping us to see anything that is outside of what God says is holy and right, we need to avoid. Anger, wrath, malice. He says all these different things. He also says filthy language from your mouth. Some of y'all were like, man, I'm glad he moved and he's back at it now. I was always planning to come back to that. The reason why is because our mouths get us in so much trouble. Profanity. It's got to go. I'm going to stand on this, and some of y'all might not like me. As a follower of Christ, the only F word that should come out my mouth is forgiveness. Pastor, are you being too harsh? No. Because if we're talking about leading people to Jesus, how am I going to sit here in one breath and praise God and then cuss somebody out who's been made in the image of God? Get rid of this. I'm not saying it. He's saying it. Don't shoot the messenger. Cut it off. The filthy language, the profanity, the foul language. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. Get rid of the foul language. Not just the words that come out of our mouth, but the words that also come from our thumbs. Y'all know we like to do this a lot. Social media. We just get out and blast people. We get in the comment section. We turn our picture off and we change our name because we don't know. Or we create a dummy account. A burner account. Because I need to get this off my chest. God says, get rid of it. There should be something different about you. So while everybody else is cussing on the job, there should be something that stands out different about you. While everybody else is gossiping on the job, there should be something that's different about you. Come on, get rid of all. That's what he's talking about. Filthy language, gossip, profanity, all these different types of things. Pastor, I don't gossip. I just try to keep it real. You go to somebody saying, I ain't trying to gossip. If you have to preface what you're about to say with that, that's gossip. And Paul is saying, get rid of all that. Purge it away. Get rid of these things. Why? Because whatever sinful things I won't remove from my life will eventually lead to the ruin of my life. Whatever I don't remove, write this down, we'll have it on the screen, will lead to the ruin of my life. Can I ask you a question? What things need to be purged from your life right now? That's a question I had to ask myself, even this week. Lord, show me the things. Show me the things that I don't want to see that need to go. Because sometimes we like to play it spiritually safe. Lord, I know you want me to pray more. God's like, yeah, I do. And I want you to stop cussing. I want you to stop lying too. You know? I want you to stop sleeping around too. Dog, I said I was saving for the next series. Y'all keep doing this. Right? Come on, we're talking about detoxing, man. And because we want breakthrough, but are we willing to break away from things that are getting in the way of breakthrough? I got to let things go. I got to cut it off. And here's what Paul says. In place of that, here's what you need to do. Get rid of all that stuff. Matter of fact, he says even one more thing towards the end of verse 11. He says, in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is in all and Christ is all. That's what he says in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 3. Why is that so important? Because what Paul is talking about is there should be no divisions in the body of Christ, that the world divides people across race and ethnicity and color and age and background and politics, but in the body of Christ, there is no politic other than the politic of Jesus Christ. There is no color other than the red blood of Jesus Christ that ran down Calvary's cross, because in the kingdom of God, there are people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. There is room for everybody in the kingdom of God and in the church and the family of Jesus Christ. He says there should be no division. He says get rid of it. Put it to death. Then Paul says in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, here's what he says, put on compassion. Verse 12, let's get it on the screen. Humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. Woo. You know what this means? You got to put up with some people. Y'all don't like me today, huh? I know, it's all right. I don't like me either right now. This word is convicting all of us, myself included. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Pastor, why do I need to be patient with my enemies? Because when you were an enemy of God, God was patient with you. Pastor, why do I got to love my enemies? Because when you and I were an enemy of God, God loved us. And he proved that by demonstrating that, by sending his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. As it's been done for us, we are now called to do that for others. It started with him. And here's what he says in verse 14. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Everything that Paul is talking about is language of clothing. Take this off, put the new stuff on. When I think about what he's talking about here, take off the old stuff. Recently, I was looking at some Google pics from back in the day. Year 2000. 2001, I was in high school, sophomore, junior year. Some of y'all just went way back. Oh man, when I looked at some of them pictures, I was like, what in the world was I wearing? Because back in 2000, 2001, everything was oversized. Oversized jeans and crisp, long, white tees, 3X down to your knees. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. oversized throwback jerseys, 4X, wearing headbands and fitted caps. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And everything was baggy. And I look back at it, I'm like, boy, what were you thinking? And I look at the pictures and I will never wear that again. That needs to die. And what grieves me now is to see it coming back today. Oh my gosh. Some things need to stay dead. Please don't bring back the 3X white tees. Some of y'all don't know about that. You had to get them things from Scotsman around here back in the day. Get them from Foot Locker. Wear them one day, wash them, they shrink the next. You know what Paul's saying? Put away that old stuff. You're maturing now in Christ. Dress like it. You're new in Christ. Dress like it. Let it go. In the words of the great philosopher Elsa from Frozen, let it go. This gotta go. I like what Pastor Rich Velota says. He says this: the best witness we have as the church is not our good music or slick productions, but our transformed lives. Verse 17, Paul says this: whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning this, everything that you and I do in life is supposed to be for Jesus. We live for him. We are to be a people who love and look like Jesus. There's been a whole lot of conversation recently about the church at large, and there's been a whole bunch of conversation talking about the church, and people have been making mockery. There's recently viral videos that are going all over the place on social media where people are mocking the church and some of the impurities that are happening in the church at large, and a lot of Christians have become upset about it. And I've been asking the question, why are we upset? All the world is doing is showing us a mirror of ourselves. If we don't like how the world talks about us, stop giving them content. Let's live righteous if we claim to be the righteousness of God. Come on. So if I call myself a child of God, my life should look different than the world. I should love different. I should talk different. I should walk different. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means I strive for faithfulness. I want to honor God. I want to close with this last point. Number three is this. We need a pure praise. Everybody say praise. I want you to look at what Paul says in verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want you to notice the words that Paul uses: thanks, thankfulness, gratitude, giving thanks. All of those words can be summarized in one word: praise. It's a word that you constantly see in the Old Testament. It's a word that you constantly see in the New Testament. And the thing that Paul is advocating for is that you and I would have a posture of gratitude and thankfulness to God for all that he has done in our lives. That you and I should be in a perpetual posture of praise. Praise allows you to be able to detox some things out of you that don't need to be in you. One of the greatest sins of the people of God in the Old Testament was after they were delivered from Egyptian captivity was that they had an ungrateful spirit. They complained, they grumbled, they murmured, they were not grateful. And a major thing that gets in the way of some people experiencing breakthrough is having a critical spirit and having a complaining spirit. But in the name of Jesus, that has to go. We give God praise for him saving our lives. We give God praise for all the things that he has done in our lives. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. And don't get drunk. I got the scripture back there. Ain't that what it say? I promise you, I'm not coming from nobody there. I'm just reading the scripture. And don't get drunk with me. Y'all messing with me up. We got another service and they about to be mad because we're about to leave. And don't get drunk with wine. Watch this. Because it leads to reckless living. Oh, I'm going to do a whole nother sermon on that. But be filled by the Spirit. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the principle. When Jesus Christ fills you, praise will flow from you. When your life has been filled with joy, when your life has been filled with hope, when you look at all that God has done in your life, it will be a natural reflex to begin to give God praise. When you know and believe that he washed you of your sin, when you know and believe that had it not been for the Lord who was on your side, you can't help but to give God praise. And praise isn't a silent thing. Praise is an audible thing. Praise is an audible expression telling God how thankful to God you are for all that he has done. So here's what Psalm 100 verse 4 says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good and his faithful love endures. For the Lord is good and his faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. Here's what the psalm writer is saying. I don't need a worship team to prime me up to give God praise. Because when I think about all that God has done in my life, when I think about how he saved me, when I think about how he provided for me, when I think about how he kept me in my right mind, when I think about how he healed my body, when I think about how he restored my marriage, when I think about how he opened up a door, when I think about how he provided, when I think about how he answered my prayer, when I think about how he blessed me to get into college, when I think about all that Jesus has done, I can't help but to give him praise for who he is and for all that he has done. We give him praise. And I think there's a few of y'all in here who can actually think about all the things that God has done for your life. And you can look back over your life and you can say, man, had God had not showed up in my life and had God not done that thing in my life, I would not be where I am. I think some of y'all got a story and a testimony like me that can say, man, God showed up just in the nick of time. He made a way out of no way. And I think if you got a story like that, you ought to give God the best praise that you can give him. You ought to open up your mouth. You ought to stand to your feet. You ought to give him a hand clap of praise. If you know that God has been good to you, if you know that God has blessed you with everything that you have, that's a reason to give him praise. I'm not gonna let no rock cry out. I'm gonna give God praise for what he has done. You should have been strung out on dope, but God. You should have not made it through the last year, but God. The bullet should have taken you out, but God. The car accident should have ended your life, but God. But God. So Paul says, you want to know how you can detox your heart? Lift up praise to God. You want to know how you can get bitterness out your heart? Give praise to God. You want to know how you can get envy out your heart? Give praise to God. Give praise to him for who he is and for what he's done. When we look at Jesus, as we're all standing, the Bible says he was raised on the third day. When you think about how he was raised, you got to go back to the whole moment of resurrection. Something powerful happened. He was raised back to life. The Bible says that the disciples, Peter and John specifically, came to the tomb where he was laid. They ran. They saw the stone had been rolled away. The Bible says they looked into the tomb and they did not see the body. But they did see one thing there. The clothes that Jesus was wrapped in when he was dead, left behind, folded up, to be a witness to the fact that he is alive. In other words, those grave clothes of Jesus had to go. He left them behind because he had a new body, a resurrected body that conquered sin, death, the grave, and evil. And now when Paul is saying, since you have been raised with Christ, what's true of Jesus is now true of you. If Jesus left his grave clothes behind, now you're in Christ, you can leave yours behind as well. This has to go. You are no longer who you used to be. This has to go. Bondage has to go. Bitterness has to go. Stronghold has to go. This has to go. Because what Jesus left in the grave doesn't belong on me anymore. Leave it behind. This is the year of breakthrough. And this is the year that we break apart from some things so we can walk in the fullness that God has for us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, I want to let you know this. You can't have breakthrough unless you have Jesus. You need Jesus to have breakthrough. You need him. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want breakthrough to happen in my life, I'm ready to let things go. In order for that to happen, you got to let Jesus in. So if you're here today and you know that you need to give your life to Christ, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three. Don't hesitate. If this is you, you need to give your life to Jesus. Raise your hand wherever you are. Come on, wherever you are. Come on, wherever you are, you need to say yes to Jesus Christ today. Amen. I see some hands lifted. Amen. Come on, wherever you are, you need to give your life to Christ today. Do not walk out of these doors without first inviting Jesus into the doors of your life. For every hand lifted in this place and watching online, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we give God praise for those who said yes to Jesus today? I saw some hands go up. Amen.